Your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, what a sweet, sweet story. What a difference 3 months of gleaning through harvest can make. From fullness to emptiness and bitterness. God's fatherly love had directed his severe providences. They brought 2 widows home at the time of harvest. And in the midst of destitution and neediness, diligence and faithfulness are guided by God's hidden providences. They guide them to the fields of a kinsman redeemer. This kinsman redeemer, whose godliness and maturity will be put on grand display. His kindness and generosity provide fullness, while his affections begin to attach themselves to this young maid, this young widow from Moab. Could there be any hope that this beautifully humble and honorable and diligent lady would accept him or even approach him? Our story gathers up this moment and moments and hours and weeks and, yes, months. As Ruth, that one from Moab, that one from a place where she is not allowed to enter into the courts of the great king, the one who has now come home, has confessed her allegiance to not only Naomi, but to God, this one who gone to the fields as a gleaner has been accepted and honored and respected and protected and provided for as a reaper. This one who has gained the attention and favor of a kinsman redeemer. But how will Naomi's sense of God's purposes and providences turn for their good? There is a breathless sense in this chapter of hope and trust, and it will move alongside of very delicate planning and discreet execution. She knows, Naomi knows, that Ruth must present her case to Boaz. But she decides to do it in a way to appeal to his gracious affection rather than to his sense of godly obligation. Now, we come into a part of the story that is strange for us as Westerners, and particularly for Christians with maybe a sensitive conscience. This is not something any father would advise his daughter to do to maybe a prospective suitor. And you will see that in just a moment. And a word about the message this morning. I'm going to follow the parallel structure of the text. What will be before you is not an outline in the Western sense, what will go up on the screens, but rather a visible and verbal structure designed to bring us to the high point, to the climax of the episode in verses 10 through 13. So what will these two ladies find? What will they find when they cast themselves upon the promises of God? and work diligently to see those promises and principles unfold for them. They believe God, and they do what they believe. Will the bitter providences of chapter 1 complete their turn that they took in chapter 2 and come to even sweeter ones still? Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3, we have an anticipation by planning. Now, this episode opens and closes with rest. The word evokes a Sabbath rest. Naomi sees her responsibility to find rest for Ruth. She no longer sends Ruth to the rest of her homeland and her idols. Naomi now expresses her confidence that Boaz will find no rest until he has presented his case. And Ruth's final rest depends entirely on the labor of Boaz. This word, rest, places trust and work in the right relationship to one another. Trust in God should fuel initiative and effort. Trust in God does not cause us to be passive and inactive, immobile. Trust in God causes us to act, to move. There are times to work, verse 1. And in faith and trust, there are times to wait, verse 18. Verses 1 to 5 then begin to unfold this anticipation by planning. This is what our author wrote. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, speaking of Ruth, "My daughter," notice the change. "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, who with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor." Now listen, this is a boss who works. You notice that? He's not sitting back. He's out. What they've harvested, he's out there winnowing it. "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Naomi recognizes that Boaz, being who he is, means that they have to present their case. While it is not stated explicitly, it's fairly obvious that they see Boaz's age and maturity and possibly his financial and social standing as restraining him from making an open overture to Ruth. But he is the kinsman redeemer. He is the one appointed by the law to continue the line of Elimelech. And he apparently is unmarried. So they will need to appeal to him to take his role. And maybe some of their own restraint is recognizing that Ruth is a proselyte now. She was a Moabite. She was born a Moabite. She married, possibly even as a Moabite, but now she has confessed her allegiance to God. She has come to Israel. She is now Naomi's daughter. Her new standing, her new status, her new place is recognized there. But Naomi seems, and maybe Ruth as well, that they do not want this to just be a matter of law. Boaz, here is your obligation, but of love. Boaz, will you do this out of affection? So Naomi formulates a plan that is designed to present Ruth not merely as a field hand, but rather as a marriageable maiden. Her plan is that Ruth will go one evening, bathed, perfumed, and dressed to highlight her beauty. They know that Boaz is not one to leave his workers in hard conditions of their labor while he returns to the softness of his home. His practice must have been to rough it in the barns with the workers during the harvest. So when Boaz retires after his evening meal and nightcap, she is to go lift the blanket off his feet and lay down at his feet. And when he awakens and recognizes her, she is to do what he says. So dads, here's your biblical method, right? Anybody want to do that today? Now, this is very culturally driven, isn't it? How is this safe? You think about that. This is safe because in chapter 2 we have seen Boaz's care and concern for her protection and for her safety and for her provision. He is a trustworthy man. If I can put it this way, he is a man who is safe. Now, her plan is interesting at several respects. There is an element of risk. Without a doubt, Ruth and Boaz's reputations are at stake here. What did you say, Ruth? Wasn't that Ruth? And that this is so will be borne out in the story itself. And there is an element of trust. Ruth is presenting herself in a way and at a time that would make her very vulnerable to evil intentions. Yet Naomi and Ruth both seem to trust Boaz implicitly. Certainly has demonstrated his concern for purity and moral protection in the orders that he gave to his young men in chapter 2. And there is an element of wisdom. I am struck by the fact this allows her to present her own suit to him privately, while not exposing him to public pressure or public ridicule. He can accept or reject her as he pleases. Ruth responds to Naomi's plan with consent and commitment. We're kind of left wondering what she thought. Boy, is this a strange country. Does she see this as being kind of forward? Or is her own heart beginning to go out to Boaz in response to his kindness and to his generosity? The ambiguity seems to be a part of the author's intent. We're told what Naomi's thinking, what Naomi's planning. And Ruth just simply says, I will do what you say. Well, so how will this plan work out? There are so many ways this could go all wrong. And so there is the approach to Boaz in verses 6 to 7. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, the episode now begins the movements of approach. First, here is Ruth's approach to Boaz, verses 6 and 7. And in obeying her mother-in-law, and later her return to Naomi in verses 16 to 17, where she is reporting to her. Then Ruth's obedience is explicit in this text. She did exactly what was planned. The author points to the fact that this is not merely the implementation of a plan, but self-conscious and thought through and intentional obedience to Naomi. Success in this enterprise is dependent on following the wisdom and insight of her mother-in-law while trusting the purposes and providences of God. She then watches and waits for Boaz to retire for the evening. He has had supper and his evening wine. Now, the idea here is not that Boaz is drunk. He's had a nightcap. I know that for many Christians, this sounds exceedingly odd, if not actually outrageous. Some would say Ruth is taking advantage of his wickedness, he's drunk, to put herself forward. See? This is what alcohol does. You wake up with women at your feet. Makes us vulnerable to all sorts of sexual temptations. To introduce that into this story is to rob the story of what God is doing. In fact, main problem, that's not the way the Bible even treats this event. There is, in fact, a sense of romantic delicacy here that is quite unmistakable. Ruth slips in very quietly and uncovers his feet and lays down. Now, while I would not recommend this as a biblical method of courting for single women, there is cultural and personal modesty here. Her humility and submission is hinted at where here as she lies, not at his side, but at his feet. Now, I am sure that some of you are wondering about all of this. Do we see here a scheming mother-in-law and an overtly sexual advance by Ruth? Has the story now taken an ominous turn for evil? I think not. What unfolds here arises from the recognition of Boaz's status as a kinsman redeemer. The evidence of both Boaz's attention and his discretion. It arises from the difficulty of their age difference, complicated by both of their humility. It arises from the necessity by the law for a declaration of her need and of his status. I wonder if she slept or lay awake waiting. In verses 8 and 9, there is an awakens in discovery. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Boaz's snoring is interrupted by being startled. What do you think? Ruth tickling his feet? Or is God awakening him? Just as Ruth happens to land in Boaz's field, Boaz happens to be startled awake just at the darkest hour of midnight. The subtlety of God to startle Boaz to wakefulness is meant to bring a smile of trust to our hearts. What is this at his feet? He rolls over and whoops, there's a woman curled underneath his blanket. Who are you? Is the natural question in the darkness, dark of night. He cannot see her face, only her form. He knows she's a woman. And what an identification this is. Here is my name. I am Ruth. I am a maid of Moab. I am a woman whose name you know. Here is my name. Here is my nature. I am your servant. I am at your disposal to do with as you please. I am a servant, trusting your kindness and your generosity and godliness. Here is my nature. And here is my need. I am destitute. I need your sheltering wings. As I have sought refuge under the protecting and sheltering wings of Yahweh, daring to be satisfied in his delights, I ask you to be like our God and cover me with your care. Here is my need. And here is my notification. You are my redeemer. You are my kinsman redeemer. Here is my suit, my plea, my pledge. Here is my case. Will you redeem me with your money and our marriage? Will you make me yours? Here is my name. I am Ruth. Here is my nature. I am your servant. Here is my need. I am destitute, needing your sheltering wings. Here is my notification. You are who you are. So what do you think he will say? Verses 10 to 13, he accepts in delight. What an unexpected joy is his. How wonderfully ingrained is his habit of invoking the Lord's blessing. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a kinsman redeemer, a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, then good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. First, there is amazement. He cannot believe her kindness to approach him. He who is old enough to call her daughter. She could have had any of the young men who moved through their lives. It is evident that she was prized and possibly even pursued. She had her pick among the rich and the poor. Yet she would choose him. I am awed by his selflessness and his humbleness. And there is an assurance. He allays her fear with kind words of care and commitment. She is not to be afraid, but to be comforted and content. He will do all that she has asked. He will act as her kinsman redeemer. He will cover her with the wings of his love and loyalty. He will not send her home in darkness or danger. She may lay softly and safely at his feet until the morning comes. There's admiration. He expresses that everyone knows that she is a worthy woman. She is someone to be admired and sought and loved. Though a foreigner, she has earned the respect of everyone in Bethlehem. Her character and her conduct have been above reproach. No one will accuse her of wicked motives or evil designs in this. And there is affirmation, but there is a problem. He is not the nearest kinsman. There is another man who has the first opportunity under the law. And while he is deeply committed to her both in his affections and his actions, his honesty and integrity require him to do what is right. The case must be presented to the other Redeemer. He will present it himself. He will so trust the sovereign purposes and the sweet providence of God that he will stand ready and glad to submit to whatever God does. In verses 14 and 15, she awakens in discretion. Sleeps at his feet until the dawn, and just as we're coming to the light time before the sun has risen enough that people would recognize one another. Verses 14 and 15. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before it was light enough to recognize one another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. And so she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. You see his protection of her, verse 14. Just as he had in chapter 2, he now moves to protect her and particularly to guard her reputation. It seems to me that the statement here at the end of this verse is made to the foreman who's probably arrived early for his instructions for the day. The words here are primarily to protect their reputations. They also may be designed to allow him to decide on the timing of his presentation of the case to the nearer Redeemer and his provision for her. Verse 15. Just as we had in chapter 2, Boaz also moves to provide for her, assuming she does what was common in the day. She takes the hem of her cloak and gathers up its corners to make a sack or a basket. And Boaz fills it with weeks worth of barley. In other words, she is carrying home 6 days, 6 measures. 6 mannas worth of gleaning. It points to the fact of her labor and diligence that will now bring to Naomi and Ruth rest. There will be no work needed in the week to come. The rest of the seventh day and the rest of the seventh measure. Well, and then there is the approach to Naomi in verses 16 and 17. You can just see Naomi standing in the doorway, waiting eagerly for Ruth's return. She may have been standing there since midnight. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed. You hear the rebuke? You must not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest. But we'll settle the matter today. And yes, the immediate question, how did it go? And Ruth relates all that happened, telling of his promise to be their redeemer and the problem of the nearer redeemer. And then she, probably with a real sense of irony, and maybe just a little bit of rebuke, quotes Boaz directly. Here are these 6 measures of barley. And he told me that I must not return to you mispleasant, empty-handed. Here is the resolution at the end of chapter 1. Naomi had returned to Bethlehem empty, even though she had the love and loyalty of Ruth beside her. Now Boaz wants Naomi to remember that the one on whom she placed no value is now the one who will be sure that she is no longer empty. The giving of the harvest to Naomi is an intimation that Boaz will not only fill her need of food, but may fill her arms with grandchildren. Naomi may have returned to Bethlehem empty, but if Boaz can help it, Ruth will never return to Naomi empty. Such are the sheltering wings of Yahweh. Such are the sheltering wings of Boaz. And then there is anticipation by patience. Verse 18. So now, their work and action and doing are done. Verse 18, she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not Sabbath." The man will not rest, but we'll settle the matter today. They have taken the initiative under the providence of God. Now it is time to be patient and to wait on the providence of God. It is now out of their hands. But note confidence in Boaz. He will not rest, but will settle this matter today. So Ruth has rest being aimed at in the deeds of this episode. Naomi receives rest at home, signified by the 6 days of harvest grain. And Boaz will not rest until his work as kinsman redeemer is done. So here it is. When we go away full and return empty, restoration to fullness will come with someone's redeeming labor and someone's receiving rest. And we know where that story is going. Who knows what fullness may come when a Redeemer moves on behalf of his beloved. This is a story about God. This is a story about the God who is sovereign over all, whose providences are working to serve the pleasures of his will and the purposes of his glory. This is a story about the God who provides for his people, whose wisdom ordains a way for those whose heritage and land and family is lost and now to be restored. He knows that devastation and death are the common lot of fallenness and arranges in his law for the perpetuation of life and property. This is a story about God. It's a story about the God who reveals himself, whose revelation is often in models and types and analogies. And here, yes, even a story. So that we will understand, and in understanding will delight and desire this kind of God. And this is a story about God. This is a story about the God who redeems his people, whose very life was given to pay the price and to meet the penalty for their sin. He sent the great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz, to live a sinless life, to die a substitutionary death, and to rise again in a vindicating resurrection. Oh, this is a story about God. This is a story about the God who plans good for his people, whose glories and treasures and wonders are all laid up for the day when his people will all come home, every one of them, and we will no longer be empty, but will be filled with unimaginable fullness. And that day will be called rest. Grant, O Father, that in this story our hearts would be stirred. We would not just hear it and maybe even understand it and even, oh, maybe relish a little the great story to which, the greater story to which it points. Move our souls with delight and desire, determination to love you with all our hearts and souls and minds. For you have not given money. You have not given barley. You have not given what we could give ourselves. You have poured out your life that we might have rest. In Jesus' name.